Morning, church. Great to see you here this morning. If you're visiting, I extend a warm welcome to you as well. Before we get to John 8, as Debbie prayed, Joe Jenkins is in hospital. And why I'm sharing this now again is the girls, Athena and Yunshu, don't know the state of which Joe is in. She's got a bleeding on the brain. And it's not an aneurysm, which is good news. She's in intensive care, so they want to hold that news from the girls at the moment. So that's why I'm sharing with you now. I'm going to pray for Joe. As we heard last week from 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And last night when Shelley and I visited Joe, she was very concerned and anxious, understandably, and it was nice to pray with her, and we're going to pray again that she will know God cares for her, she'll know God's peace, but that God is a healer. So let me pray, and then we'll continue. Let me pray. God of heaven, you know us by name. You know every hair on our heads. You know our coming and going. And Father, this morning we pray for one of your children. We pray for our sister Jo, our Lord, who is in hospital and suffering, as you know, with bleeding on her brain. And Father, we know that she is quite fearful. Noel is away. She feels alone. She's frightened and anxious. And so, Father, we pray that you'll make your presence known to her. This morning, as she is in hospital, Lord, that she'll know your peace, she'll know your comfort, and that she will know that you are the great healer. And so, Father, we pray you pour out your Spirit upon her afresh this morning, that she will know you, she is loved by you, that she is a child of yours. And so, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus for healing. We pray for the bleeding to stop, and Lord, we pray for miraculous healing because we know you're able to. But Lord, we also know that in your providence you have provided us with wonderful doctors who are able to know what's going on with our bodies. So we pray boldly that through them, Lord, that the surgery that will take place will be successful and no complications. Guide their hands in a delicate place. And so, Father, as a church, as Joe's church family here, Lord, we pray that she will know how loved she is, that she will know our prayers are with her, Lord, as we care for her this morning. And Lord, we pray for Joel and for Sam and for Serena and for Yunshu and Athena. Lord, that peace that passes all understanding, we pray that you will be with them as well in this distressing time, that they'll know your love for them and know that you are a God who is in control. And Father, we thank you that this morning as your people we can come to you in our brokenness, in our anxiety, in our distress, and bring all our prayers to you, knowing that you long to hear for us and that you promise to answer according to your goodwill and purpose. So this morning, Father, we commit Joe into your hands, your loving hands, your care, and may she know your peace this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, folks. Okay, this morning's going to be a little different. Thanks to Jan. I say that positively. Jan is very excited about Mission this year, organising for Mission 2020, sharing the hope that we have. She and Penny are organising Alpha in a couple of weeks' time. So we're going to see a part of Alpha this morning, the first part of the first video, as part of my talk, because John 8 speaks into that big question, what is life all about? And we'll see in John 8 that that question is answered by Jesus, who says, before Abraham was born, I am. So we want you to see this first part, be encouraged by God's word, to be challenged by the questions that people have today about the big questions of life. And I encourage you to be inviting people along to Alpha. More details at the end of my talk as we watch the video. So a little bit different, trying to get my sermon down into, well, I think 15 minutes, we'll see. Not often that I don't have too much to say. But let me pray again as we come to God's Word and hear His speaking to us this morning. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we see that so powerfully that You sent Him, the one true living God, and that in Him, that those who believe in Him will be set free. And as we sang in that wonderful song this morning, those who are set free are free indeed. I'm a child of God, and that is extraordinary. And so, Father, this morning as we hear afresh that Jesus is Lord, that He's God, Father, that we'll be encouraged to share that to this world that doesn't know Him. And so, Father, as we hear Your voice again this morning, declaring that Jesus is Lord, may we walk in that truth ourselves, and may others hear that truth and be set free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who is Jesus and what is He like? I think that's an important question, for we are people who here desire to have a heart for Jesus. So we should know who He is. And we gather each Sunday in His name and we sing His praise as we have this morning. Who is Jesus and what is He like? Well, as Volin said, today people have lots of different opinions and questions themselves about, or answers to those questions. Some claim that Jesus is just a myth, a bit like Merlin or King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, or Darth Vader, for those who are Star Wars fans. Others believe He existed, but He was just a good man. He lived a good life. He just cared for others. He was a good man. He's a wise teacher. Islam recognises that Jesus is a prophet, a good prophet, a great prophet, but not God. Others simply say Jesus is irrelevant in our time. He lived 2,000 years ago. What possibly could a man 2,000 years ago have to our lives? What impact could he have on our life today? Then there are some, though, who see something in Jesus that is worthy of their worship and to give their life to. You know, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who wrote a large part of the New Testament, who met the risen Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 9. I think this is working. There you go. Jesus speaks to him and asks, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" See, Saul was a Pharisee. He was one of the top Jews who was literally organising people to kill followers of Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus. But he meets the risen Lord Jesus, then something miraculous happens. He spends the rest of his life proclaiming Jesus, the very one he persecuted. And often he did this in chains. There was something in Jesus worth giving his life to. Worship him. Who is Jesus? Is he just a myth, a good teacher? Is he irrelevant, or worthy to give our own life to in worship? What is it for you? Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus says who he is through the seven I am statements. That's what we're looking at this term in John's Gospel. In each of these statements, they're not just a statement about himself without any basis, but he takes significant themes of the Old Testament, rituals and festivals and pictures and images, and applies them to himself. He actually shows how they all point to him and are fulfilled in him. And he says to everyone there, through John's Gospel, "I'm here to provide that all for you, all for those who believe in me." They're big statements. But today's statement in John 8 is a little different. Right at the end, verse 58 that Jan just read, "Before Abraham was born, I am." See, Jesus asserted that he is Yahweh, the one true creator God, the covenant Lord of Israel, and Lord of all. That is what all the other I am statement hangs off. That's why we're looking at this first, to understand that Jesus is the Lord of all. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote on this chapter about Jesus, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. We'll see that. It's a fair question. It's another question. Jesus just a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he mad? Or is he Lord? That's what we've got to ask, and that's what we see from our passage this morning. So in our passage, the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus because they thought he was a liar. The Pharisees thought he was a lunatic. They thought he was demon-possessed. So they tried to claim him for being God. But we see that through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, he is who he says he is. He is the great I Am. He is the great Yahweh, the Lord who saves. So our passage shows us what the Christian life is all about with Jesus as Lord. And that's what Jesus as Lord is all about, that he's the Lord of our life. And so that's where I'm just going to go today. There's three things I want us to see about Jesus being Lord. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of obedience. That doesn't sound too good, does it? We don't like rules. We don't like obeying things. But obeying Jesus brings freedom as well. And it's a life of rejoicing. Okay, so that's where we're going to go in the short time I have. Before Abraham was born, I am. He brings a life of freedom. So Jesus made this statement in the middle of an argument with the Pharisees, and Jesus had asserted that freedom is only for those who abide in his teaching, back in verse 21. The implications being that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were not free because they rejected him. And then we get this famous verse, you know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, we all want to be free, don't we? No one wants to be bound to anyone. We don't want to be told what to do or what we can't do. We want to be free. But what Jesus is talking about here is about spiritual freedom. For he's been talking about sin and death, as I said, back in verse 21. But if you believe in Jesus, if you do not believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. But if you do believe in Jesus, even though you die, you will live. This is one of the great objections to Christianity, isn't it? Jesus claims that we're all sinners. No one likes to hear that. You speak to people today about sin, people just, oh, I don't want to know about that at all. Well, the Pharisees didn't like it either. They misunderstood Jesus to be speaking of physical bondage. And they claimed to be Abraham's descendant. We're going to hear a lot about Abraham in our passage today. But who had never been owned by another nation or person in verse 33. I haven't got that. They think as God's chosen people that they are not beholden to any nation or person. They believe because they are descendants of Abraham, God is on their side and therefore I'm free. That's how they see what Jesus is talking about. But I think they've forgotten their history, haven't they? Now, we heard last week in Exodus 3 how God rescued his people from being enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They have even failed to remember how their descendants spent time in exile in Babylon, enslaved. They forgot their history, haven't they? And each time they are only set free by the hand of God. They had their history wrong and the wrong understanding of their deepest need. It's not physical bondage, is it? Verse 34. Jesus replies to all their objections. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. So Jesus clarified that he was talking about slavery to sin, a slavery of the heart. A much deeper issue, a spiritual slavery. And the reality is that this truth that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Not only to those standing in front of Jesus, he's not just talking to them, but to all people throughout all history. That includes you and me. Christina's right. It's an eyebrow moment. We're all slaves to sins. We've all sinned against God. In word and deed, we've failed to acknowledge his rightful rule over the world. We've failed to love him and as our neighbour as we ought. We have been so enslaved to sin, we ignore God thinking we are in control. It doesn't take much to look at our world and realise we don't rule the world well today, do we? All we see in the world is revealing that we truly are slaves to our sinful hearts. But here is the offer of Jesus. It's freedom. And we all want to be free, don't we? But this is the most important freedom to seek. It's a freedom from sin. And we see it in this wonderful verse. We even sang part of that in our first song. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That's the offer from Jesus to all those who are stuck and enslaved in sin, which is all of us. Freedom from sin and its consequences. Death, the spiritual separation from God. That's a consequence if we're stuck in our sin. And it's only for those who Jesus sets free. That's what freedom is all about, is that Jesus will set us free. And we see that at the end of John's Gospel through his death and resurrection. Now, the Pharisees are on the ball here. They pick up the implication that Jesus believed that they were sinners. They're smart, aren't they? They're on the ball. That is why they asserted their relationship to Abraham. So they keep coming back to claim some kind of association with Abraham because he's a patriarch of Israel. Because the Pharisees just believe the Gentiles, they're the sinful ones. And maybe a few Jews, but not them. But I think we can be like that at times. We all deny that we are sinners, even claiming to be Christians, but continue to be slaved by sin. Rather than walking in the freedom from sin and death that Jesus has brought us through. So really, the Christian life starts with repentance and faith, brings freedom in Jesus, and it continues that way. We can easily slip back in ourselves and be slaves to sin, rather than walk in the freedom that Jesus has won for us. Christian life is freedom, but it comes through repentance and faith. Faith in the one who sets you free through his death. And friends, remember, you'll be free indeed. That's the promise. Not just now, but for all eternity. Jesus, just a myth, a good man, one who sets you free. Well, the evidence of living in freedom is a life of obedience. In verses 39 to 47. Jesus never denied the Pharisees' physical ancestry. He knows their history. He knows they are descendants of Abraham, back in verse 37. But he refuted their claim to spiritual heritage. Just because they are associated to Moses doesn't give them a spiritual standing with Jesus. Now, as I said, there's a lot of focus on Abraham. He was appointed the task and mission by God that through him, that he would be a blessing to all nations. He would have many descendants. He was the father of the nation of Israel. And so rightly, they claim that Abraham is their father in verse 39. They claim a connection to the promises of Abraham and the privilege that comes to one who has heard the promises of God. That's what they're claiming. Abraham's my father, therefore all the promises to him are mine. That's what they're claiming. Well, in the Old Testament and New Testament, being a physical descendant of Abraham was only ever part of what it meant to be God's people. They were descendants, but spiritually they fell short. Spiritually they bowed down to the gods of nations. You see that through the Old Testament, don't you? And they failed to truly believe the promises and take God as his word and live in response to that revealed word of God. They claimed descendancy, but they didn't live as God's people. They worship other gods. They didn't take God at his word. Unlike Abraham. If you know your history, if you know Abraham, he believed God, he obeyed God, and this wonderful word, credit to him as righteousness. In Abraham was true spiritual heritage because he believed and trusted God. The Pharisees want to claim that, but they are not living like that. They do not take God at his word. Now, Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. It's fairly confronting. Jesus is saying to them, if God is your God and Abraham was your father, you would be like him. But you are not. You are trying to kill the one who told you the truth. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your father. In verse 44, your father is the devil. Jesus ramps it up a little. Ouch, you try putting that into an argument next time with your friends or spouse. Ah, you're just a child of the devil. See how that gets you. But this is not two sinful people arguing. This is Jesus speaking the truth, and they are showing by the way they are living they are not on board with his promises. Not on board with the word of God. Spiritually, the Pharisees really were the devil's children. And that's all of us who haven't been set free. So today, many claim they are a good person, don't they? Oh, I haven't hurt anyone. God loves me because I'm lovable, just like these Pharisees. Yet Scripture repeatedly tells us that true freedom is found by trusting Jesus and responding to his word in obedience, to take him as he says he is. And those who abide in the teaching of Jesus, who rest in him by faith alone and follow him, have freedom. And then they have the ability to love God and love one another. They have the ability to obey him. That's what freedom brings. The life of Christianity is obeying Jesus. It's not a bunch of rules. It's actually obeying the one who sets you free and shows you how good life can be if lived according to his word. Jesus is more than a myth, more than a good person. He sets us free and he calls us to obey him. And this leads to a life of rejoicing. You know, the Pharisees weren't rejoicing. They accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. In verse 48, 49, they accuse him of being a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was people that Jews didn't associate with. It's actually another way of saying they hated him. They hated the Samaritans. Right? So they're lumping Jesus in with them. And they also said he's demon-possessed. Only a demon-possessed person could doubt they were not outstanding followers of God. They think Jesus is crazy. He's a lunatic. Because they're upstanding followers. They're Abraham's descendants. And we see that the Pharisees' opposition to Jesus intensifies in verses 56 to 58, which I've got up there at the moment. At that point, the Pharisees demand to know who they're really talking to. And Jesus said that he is greater than Abraham. Well, if they're hostile towards Jesus, it's just going to get a little heated. Abraham was really looking forward to meeting me. When he did, he was over the moon. Why aren't you? And look at their response in verse 57. What kind of madman is a person who thinks they are a personal friend of Abraham who lived 1,500 years ago? You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Crazy. Let's bring out the white men in white coats. Well, to put the matter beyond all doubt, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. Well, that will make it easier for them. What Jesus is claiming about himself is that he is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He is the God who visited Moses in the burning bush that we heard last week. The Lord spoke to Moses, go and rescue my people from Egypt. When Moses asked who is sending him, what is your name? God replied, say I am who I am. I am sent you. And Jesus is saying, I am, I always have been, always will be the Lord who saves. Now at the time, the Jews didn't refer to God as Yahweh as it was sacrilegious. To apply that name to yourself is beyond words. But that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus' claim is that he is the I am who commissioned Moses is outrageous. More than that, he was before Abraham was even born. Jesus claims to be the Lord God before Abraham, before the creation of all the world, I am. But friends, he's not just the Lord of Abraham and Moses. He's the Lord of all. I am is an emphatic statement. I am who I am. Now, I was trying to think of an analogy here of, you know, claiming to be someone who lived 1,500 years ago. So a bit like I'm a personal friend of Martin Luther. It was only 500 years ago. You'd lock me up, wouldn't you? You'd think I'd be crazy. You see why they called Jesus demon-possessed. They were trying to contain him. But then you'll see in verse 59, they tried to stop him by stoning him. Jesus claiming to be Lord. They think he's a liar and a lunatic. We need to recognise him to be who he claims to be, or we must reject him as a fool. His claims are too radical, too extreme for anything else. And Jesus backs up this claim. His life vindicates his words. Throughout his ministry and life, he heals the sick. That's why we're able to pray this morning. He restores the disease, exercises authority over demons, controls every force of nature, even death itself. The answer in every question is everything he claims to be. That is why he's taken so seriously by the religious leaders who want to kill him. But in his death also vindicates his words. You know, Abraham and Moses, no matter how great they were, died. But Jesus claims to overcome death early in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and raise it again in three days' time. He's talking about himself. And then on the third day, we see he walks from the grave and lifts him from the self-appointed gods that we follow. Jesus is not like any other God. He's a God that is alive. He's the God who brings freedom, who sets us free and calls us to obey him and follow him. And like Abraham who met the Lord, rejoiced. Isn't that something to rejoice in, to be set free, for no longer to be a slave to sin and death? Just as Jesus died and rose again, that is our hope, that even though we die, we'll rise again to eternal life. Friends, our reaction to Jesus will determine our life now and for the future. The stakes are high. Reject Jesus, we die in our sin. Accept Jesus, we're forgiven our sins. Though we shall die, we shall live for all eternity. Which is it for you? So if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. To live a life of love and obedience to God. To love your neighbour, that leads to a life of rejoicing, just as Abraham did. Now, brings us to Alpha, what we're talking about. If Jesus is who he claims to be, that he's the Lord of all, that he releases us from being slaves to sin and death, if you and I believe that is true, and I pray that you do believe that's true, there are many who are enslaved to sin. And I can see why Jan's heart is to get Alpha and get it going, to hear the truth about who Jesus is. So we're going to start on Sunday the 8th of March at 5:30 to 6:30, including dinner. A few people have been generous to provide dinner, so it costs nothing. So what we're going to do, I'll let Danielle get this going for a moment, is we're going to watch the first part of Alpha for us to help us get in the mindset of where people are at, the big questions they have in life. And as you listen to this video, you'll hear some of the I am statements. You'll hear the truth of Jesus through this. So we're just going to watch a part of it and I'll come back and wrap up.
But there's rarely enough time to think them through properly. We all have different perspectives on the meaning of life and faith. And Alpha is an opportunity to explore life's big questions.
This is a great place to come together and talk about them openly and honestly. I'm Gemma.
I'm Toby.
And this is Alpha.
I go on Google.
I definitely Google.
I go on Wikipedia.
Internet.
I scroll through all the different answers and then I try and combine it and then make my own kind of cornerstone.
Or my friend.
I don't ask big life questions. It's too hard to answer.
Google? Or my grandmother?
I meditate or I read.
When I have a big life questions, I probably go to my family.
I haven't really had any message with you, so.
To my mom or my dad, basically.
To my mom or my dad, maybe my grand.
I get most of my answers from the library, in any section there, because I don't really trust the people that I'm around.
The key is always to yourself. You got to figure some things out for yourself.
If I'm confused, I go to him first. And he confuses me more.
But when it's something more personal, I try to find it within myself first.
Friends of mine told me that the first night they came to Alpha, they sat in their car for half an hour waiting and watching people going in. And eventually when they'd seen enough normal looking people going in, they thought they'd give it a try.
And one thing that might be going through your mind is, am I going to be the only one there who doesn't believe all this stuff, who's not a Christian, that doesn't go to church? Well, if that's you, then you're in the right place. Alpha is designed for people who wouldn't call themselves Christians or who are not regular churchgoers.
It might feel a bit strange to be discussing life and faith with people that you've never met before, but the best thing about Alpha is often the great friendships that are formed over the weeks.
For much of my life, I was not remotely interested in Christianity. In fact, I didn't ever come to something like Alpha. I was not brought up as a Christian. My father was a secular Jew. He was an agnostic. And my mother didn't go to church. And I had no interest at all in Christianity. First of all, I just thought it was so boring. Everything to me about church, Christianity, religion was just dull and dreary, and it kind of made me feel a little bit guilty. I didn't know why, but I just didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I also thought it was untrue. I thought I'd sort of thought it through, and I'd come up with these intellectual objections, and I called myself, very pretentiously, I called myself a logical determinist. And I quite enjoyed arguing with people who called themselves Christians. And at university I had a bit of a reputation for being an argumentative atheist. And I also thought it was irrelevant to my life. I couldn't see how someone who'd lived 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, could have any relevance to my life today. It just seemed outdated and irrelevant. But at the same time, looking back now, I would say something was missing. I say that because I don't think I was living in the moment. I was always looking forward to the next thing in life. So when I was at school, I was thinking, when I finish my exams, maybe that will be when I'm going to really start to enjoy life. I finished my exams, and then after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. And I thought, well, maybe when I've left school, that will be what life's all about. And then I left school, and after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. I thought, well, maybe the answer is to get a girlfriend. And somehow, I don't know how I managed it, but I managed to find a girlfriend. Okay, after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. And basically, there was something missing. I was longing for more.
The actor Jim Carrey once said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they've ever dreamed of, so they would know that's not the answer. Some people dream of having their name in lights, of fame and fortune. Some people dream of finding happiness through relationships, career, money, whatever it may be. But do you ever get that niggly feeling that, as good as those things are, there must be more to life?
Yeah, all too often life just doesn't turn out the way we think it should. And even when it does and we achieve our wildest dreams, it's somehow never quite enough. It just doesn't satisfy. It's like there's something missing. The comedian and actor Russell Brand said, drugs and alcohol are not my problem. Reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution to fill up a hole inside me. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In other words, I am the one who fulfills the longing that's deep inside every human heart. Jesus claimed to be the one person who can satisfy that spiritual hunger.
Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of the rock group Queen, had amassed a huge fortune and attracted millions of fans. But he admitted in an interview shortly before his death that he was desperately lonely. He said this, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man, and that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ultimately, there's only one relationship that is totally loving and goes on forever, and that's a relationship with God. And Jesus said, I am the way to that relationship.
Maybe money?
What makes me happy? Music. Music, ice cream, and cheese.
Sleep makes me happy.
Going to gym, seeing my friends, going to clubs, playing football.
Dogs.
Alcohol.
Women. Pretty much.
The idea of life in general makes me happy.
Clothes. Women.
What's the last in this?
That's a really good question.
I don't know, I can't tell you.
I think we're supposed to learn a couple of things. There's nothing more.
I'm still figuring that out, to be honest.
No. Just live in the moment.
Absolutely. I strongly believe that there's more to life than this.
No idea. Sorry.
When I was about 17, I was sitting having a burger with two friends, and we were looking out the window and commenting on a few of the stores across the street, and I suddenly realised that I couldn't read any of the signs, even if I squinted. So I asked if I could borrow one of my friend's pair of glasses, and as soon as I put them on, I realised I could see everything, like colours, shapes, words. I was amazed at how everything was so clear. And I could see before, but now I could really see. And to me, that's the best way to describe the difference that Jesus makes. Jesus is the lens through which we see God. And he's also the lens by which we see the world in a totally different way.
Jesus said, "I am the truth." Some people's response to a Christian might be, "Well, it's great for you. You found meaning and purpose in your life, but it's not for me." But when you think about it, that's not actually a logical position, because if Christianity is true, it's of vital importance to every one of us. And if it's not true, it's not great for us, because it means we're deluded. C.S. Lewis was one of the great intellectual giants of the 20th century, probably best known as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. He said this: "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." I come from a family of lawyers, so naturally I wanted to look at the original documents and sources. I never really looked at the evidence before, and I was astonished at how much evidence there is for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. For me, it was through reading these documents that we find in the New Testament that I came to the conclusion, it's true. One of the last cases I did as a lawyer was in the Court of Appeal in front of Lord Denning, an absolutely brilliant mind, perhaps the greatest judge of the 20th century. He said on one occasion that his Bible was his most tattered book in his library. He'd examined the evidence really carefully, and he came to the conclusion, it's true. One former professor of history at Oxford University described the resurrection as the best attested fact in history. I hadn't realized how many of the pioneers of modern science were believers. Descartes, Newton, Kepler, Galileo, Locke, Copernicus, Faraday, Kelvin, Pasteur. Francis Collins, one of the greatest scientists of our time, was director of the Human Genome Project, mapping the 3 billion letters in the human DNA, considered by many to be the most significant scientific undertaking of our time. He describes how he encountered Jesus and came to believe in the truth of Christianity.
Well, in the home where I grew up, faith was not something that was talked about very much. My father was a professor of drama, my mother a playwright. When I went to college and those discussions in the dorm late at night about religion began to occur, I had no particular reason to attach value to a faith system. It had never been something I was familiar with or had internalized at all. And I assumed that any religious feelings that anyone held must be on the basis of some emotional experience, and I didn't trust those, or on the basis of some childhood indoctrination, which I felt I was fortunate to have missed. I loved the experience of learning about the human body and all of the components of that, and I particularly loved being introduced to genetics. But then I ended up in the medical school curriculum sitting at the bedside of patients with diseases. This was no longer an abstract study of molecules and organ systems. These were real people. And one afternoon, one of my patients, a wonderful elderly woman, much like a grandmother, who had very bad heart disease, she had a particularly bad episode of chest pain while I was with her. She got through it, and at the end of that, explained to me how her faith was the thing that helped her in that situation. She realized that the doctors around her weren't really giving her that much help, but her faith was. And after she finished her own very personal description of that faith, she turned to me, and I had been silent, and she looked at me quizzically, and she said, "What do you believe, doctor?" And ultimately, I had to admit to myself that her question had made me realize that I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist. If there's one thing scientists claim they
Well, I think you get a taste of what Alpha's going to be all about, answering the big questions of life. And a couple of things we just picked up in there is lots of people have an assumption about what Christianity is all about. It's up to us to actually share the truth with them that we know about Jesus. So can I encourage you over the next 2 weeks? You heard some of the big questions and people's answer to them. You know, Google, talk to my friends, go to the library, or they just don't have an answer to life big questions. But we do. We do have the answer because we know Jesus who sets us free and sets anyone free that trusts in him. So can I encourage you to be thinking about those family and friends? Invite them along. The video will probably just go for about, they go for about 20 minutes. There's a chance for discussion and we'll have dinner afterwards. It's going to be here, yep. But how good would it be for people to hear about the truth about the Lord Jesus and answer those big questions and so that they can come from death to life just like us? I'm going to pray, and then as the band comes up and we'll sing our last song, let me pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus, the God, one true God in the flesh. Lord, that he was with you in the beginning, with the Spirit, one God in three persons. Father, how wonderful that is, how extraordinary that is, that you're a God who loves us so much that you sent your Son. So, Father, we pray, as we've heard from John 8 briefly this morning, to understand who Jesus is, that he's the great I Am, that he's the Saviour, and that he's the one who can set us free from sin and death. And so, Father, as we think about sharing that with loved ones and friends, as we heard last week, we at times are waiting for someone else to go and tell them. Father, raise us up, help us to speak the truth of Jesus, and also to have that boldness to invite them to come along to Alpha, to this program, to hear the truth of who Jesus is, to answer those big questions, and to show that Jesus is the answer to life and to death. And so, Father, we pray as we, as your people, as you call us to go and make disciples of all nations, you'll be rich in mercy to us, that you'll use our words to speak words of life into people, and that we'll see people come to know Jesus and find freedom. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.